Thank you, sister, for reading that this morning. Well, good morning, church. Just want to ask you to keep those Bibles that you just opened up open. Keep them on your lap. I'm going to want to ask you to read along with me this morning. I don't want to by any give you any opportunity to think that what we're talking about, we're just making this stuff up. Like it's here. It's in the text. And so for those of you who might be visiting for us the first time, about 6 weeks ago, we started into a series on the book of Genesis, and for the past 4 weeks, we've been hunkered down in chapter 3, which is where we see how man's great rebellion against God led to a great fracture of his creation, which has produced great consequences for humanity. And specifically, what we have seen from chapter 3 is that the enticement of sin is a snare that promises us satisfaction, but when it lures us in, it catches us and it ends in our destruction. And when we reject God's words and then we choose our own desires over God's desires, it leads to shame in unimaginable ways. So much, in fact, that as we saw in the text, it actually causes us to run away from God and to actually hide from God. But what we have seen, especially here in chapter 3, is that God's not okay with us hiding from him. That in overwhelming kindness and steadfast love, he pursues us. And what we said is that when we hear that the sound of the Lord pursuing us, we should not be hiding from him in fear, but rather we should run to him for mercy. That we should not seek to avoid God's loving discipline, but rather that we should actually embrace it. Now, what does it sound like? What does it mean to hear the sound of the Lord pursuing you? What does that language even mean? What does it mean when God calls out to your name? What should that sound like? Well, it sounds like when you and I hear biblical truth that your life doesn't match up with, and the Holy Spirit that is within you begins to gently prod you and point it out. That's what the sound of the Lord pursuing you is. It sounds like when you give yourself over to sin, right? Ways that the scripture clearly articulates not to do, and immediately afterwards, you get that shiver of conviction. Anybody else? You're like, I knew it, I did it, and now I feel it. That sting of conviction, when you get that from the Holy Spirit, that's what the sound of the Lord pursuing you is. When you feel that soft summoning whisper of invitation to come and dwell and sit with God in his presence, to read his word. That's the sound of the Lord pursuing you. Now, all of this together is what has led up to our text this morning. This morning, we got some work to do. This morning, we're going to need to work hard to see and to feel the weight and the gravity of this horrifically tragic moment that is in our text, as well as the good news that's going to come from it. So let's just, before we dive in, let's just pause and ask for God's help this morning to help do this hard work. Father God, we turn to you one last time before we get into your word. And we ask that you would fully communicate the picture of and the gravitas of what's happening in the text to your people. That you would help us to see and to feel and to experience the reality of our situation, our need for redemption, and your ever-loving kindness to provide it. Would you do that for us this morning as we now make our way through your text? We pray. Amen. Well, picking up in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 3, read along with me in your Bibles. It says this. It says, "The Lord God said, 'Since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat and live forever.'" Now remember, God has already given the man permission to eat from this tree. There was only one tree in the garden he wasn't supposed to eat from. He did that, but all the other trees he was allowed to eat from. And so we can assume that the man has already been eating from this tree. It was a tree that appeared to preserve life, to prohibit aging, which is why we see in the next two verses God cuts off the man's access to this tree, because no longer is the man under the full blessing of creation, but rather he's under the consequences of sin. And as Romans 6:23 says, it says that the wages of sin is death. Sin has both spiritual and physical consequences. So it doesn't even make sense that the man would still be able to live and eat from this tree if he's now under the condemnation of sin. Which is why here, as verse 23 says, look at it with me, it says, "The Lord God sends him away from this particular tree." It says, "The Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out and stationed a cherubim and a flaming, whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life." Now, here's what we need to see and to understand this morning. What we need to see and saturate ourselves in is that this man and woman, Adam and Eve, created, loved, enjoyed by God, created in God's very own likeness and love for a divine purpose, the very ones who, unlike any other part of creation, got to enjoy this unique and special relationship with the Lord. They got to walk with him and talk with him. They got to enjoy him fully. It was like that of a father to the children he loved, who were the apple of his eye. It's this couple, this husband and wife, who in our text are by force removed from God's presence. Has God ceased loving them? No, absolutely not. But what we see is there are consequences to their rebellion against him. Some of those consequences we talked about last week, but this consequence by far is the largest of them all. Sin has not only affected their relationship with each other, as we talked about last week, but it has affected their relationship with God. And what we see in the text is that he has physically removed them from his very own presence. It's led to what I just want to call it, the great divorce. And I don't know if we can fully grasp the weight of what this would be like from God's perspective, except to just maybe even try, for those of us who have kids, of our children of our own, imagine having your own children removed from your home. Not because of your actions, but because of theirs, only to be physically separated from them for the rest of your lives. How horrific would that be, parents? But friends, here's what we need to know and to embrace this morning. That despite this horrific and severe new reality of humanity, despite them being given over to their rebellion and living a new life in a fractured world, removed from God's presence, there is hope for humanity to enjoy God's presence once again. How? Through Christ. You see, what we're going to see this morning in these last three verses of chapter 3 is that the disobedience of Adam has shut the gates of paradise, but the obedience of Christ has opened the doorway for us to be reunited to God. That's a huge statement. The disobedience of Adam shuts the gates, but the obedience of Christ opens the doorway back into fellowship with God, to be reunited to God. And take special note of gates being closed and a doorway being provided. We'll talk more about that in here in just a moment. But before we get there, the question that we should all be asking ourselves, based upon what has just happened, based upon on Adam and Eve being escorted by it says angels carrying a what was it, Ruth, that you said this morning? A flaming sword. You remember that? Isn't that, I mean, it's kind of a cool part of the story, right? What would it like? What's the natural consequence of what question should that lead us to? It should lead us to this. How should the severity of God's response, I think we got a slide for this. How should the severity of God's response to Adam and Eve's sin lead me today to respond to God? Well, to answer this question, I think the Apostle Paul best articulates what our response should be. So flip over in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. It can be found on page 984 of those black pew Bibles that you're holding. Acts chapter 17. And this is what it says. It says this. It says, Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in shrines made by hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath in all things. From one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps that they might reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Since then, we are God's offspring. We shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art and imagination. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Church, here we see three ways that Paul urges all people who are exiled from God's presence to respond to God's pursuit of them. The first thing is by faith, he calls us to adopt a biblical worldview according to God's word. Secondly, he's going to call us to seek after God today for spiritual restoration and relational intimacy. And then thirdly, he's going to call us to repent of our rebellion and to put our faith in Jesus. Now, kids, listen up. Because Paul's instruction isn't just for your parents, it's for you guys too. And this is what Paul says for you. He says, just like he gives your parents three things, he gives you three things. He says, believe God's words, repent of your sin, and ask Jesus to save you. Those are the three most important things that you can ever do in your life. They're more important than cleaning your room. They're more important than picking up your toys. They're more important than even making good grades. Now, all of those things are important. Right, parents? Yes? You guys sleepy this morning? Yes? Those things are important, but they're just not the most important. They're not as important as what God's calling you to believe his word, to repent of your sin, and to put your faith in Jesus. This is what Apostle Paul is saying here in Acts 17. Perhaps some of us might remember that the Apostle Paul wasn't always an apostle. In fact, his name wasn't even always Paul. It was Saul. And for most of his life, he wasn't a Christian. In fact, he hated Christians. So much, in fact, so that he was a bounty hunter of sorts that went after Christians. Maybe if you're new to the Bible, you're wondering, wow, then what happened? How did he go from that to becoming an apostle? Well, it's simple. God saved him. God revealed himself to Saul by his words. Saul was convicted of his sins, his offenses towards God. Saul then repented. He turned away from his sinful life. And by faith, he believed in all that the Bible says about Jesus, which is the very picture of what the Lord desires for each one of us here this morning, friends. That you and I would hear God's words. That the word of God would convict us of the ways that we're living contrary to his ways. That we would take that conviction, not turn it inward on ourselves, but that we would turn it outward towards God, and that we would say, no more. No longer will I live according to my own ways, my own wisdom, my own thoughts, my own desires. I'm going to live according to God's commands by putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you miss this, friend, then you have missed the point of every single breath that God has given you in this life. Make no mistake, life is not about you pursuing happiness. It's not about you pursuing wealth or prosperity or your version of some of the American dream. The amount of days given to you are for the sole purpose of seeking the Lord, finding the Lord, and surrendering to him. Which is exactly what the Apostle Paul says himself. Let's look at it together. Starting in verse 22, it says, Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus. It was that was a place where people would come and they would debate and discuss and make, you know, important decisions and discuss important things and figure out what they believe. You know, kind of like Facebook is today. That's where that happens today. It's a little less prestigious than the Areopagus. But this is what he says. And he says, people of Athens, he says, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. In other words, they had an appreciation for spiritual things. For observing their spiritual heritage. Perhaps like some of us this morning, you're not a Christian, but you would consider yourself to be religious. I met a man earlier this week who I was in conversations with, and he told me that he considers himself to be Catholic. He hasn't been to a Catholic Mass in decades. He doesn't follow the teachings of the Catholic Church. But just like he comes from an ethnic heritage, he has a religious heritage that he still associates himself to. Well, these are the type of people that the Greeks were, that Paul is speaking to. He's speaking to religious people. And he says here in verse 23, look in your Bibles with me, he says, for as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed to an unknown god. You see, the Greeks, they worshiped so many gods, they made an extra one just in case they might by chance have missed one. And Paul says, And listen to what he says next. He says, I want to talk to you about this one. Therefore, what he says, picking up, he says, therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth. Now, is this not the very thing that Moses has been saying to us in the first two chapters of Genesis? If you remember, in the first two chapters, Moses is laying this foundation. The past several weeks, he's laying this foundation to reshape Israel's understanding of the world in which they are a part of. So whether it's in Genesis from the Old Testament or here in Acts from the New Testament, what I hope what we're connecting the dots to this morning is that God's invitation to humanity is to walk away from any other worldview that would contradict the truth of who God is, how he's revealed himself through Scripture. And the first way in our text that we're encouraged to make this jump, to change, is by faith, adopting a biblical worldview according to God's word. And the way that we do this is the same way that Paul did it. See, Paul's encouraging these men of Athens to essentially reorient their objects of worship. He's saying, hey, you guys worship all these things over here. Even this one that is to an unknown God, you give worship to. But I want to encourage you to look away from those things and to look towards this one true God that's here. I wonder this morning, if I was to ask you about the greatest object of your worship, what you might say. If we could peek into your life, into your thoughts, into your heart, what might that reveal? Maybe some of us here this morning might even be tempted to say, man, I don't worship anything. And friend, I can certainly understand how you might be tempted to think that, but that's just not true. You see, we were created to worship. It's not a question of if we worship, but rather what we worship. You see, every element of our lives, if we were to accumulate them together, gives shape and points to our object of greatest worship. It's like a Las Vegas Strip pointer sign. It just points to that which we hold greatest value in our life. So in other words, the things that we think about, the things that we prioritize, that we spend our money on, that holds our affections, that consumes us, that burdens us, that gives us joy, that we celebrate, that we long after, if we could capture the images of our minds and our hearts about such matters, what we see as a distant silhouette becomes an exact imprint of our object of worship. What's your greatest object of worship, friend? See, what Paul says here in verses 22 through 25 is that rather than worshiping an unknown God in ignorance, or some elusive cultural God that's ultimately unsatisfying, Paul says, turn away from such foolishness. Go all in on God's word by adopting a biblical worldview by faith. So if we could just put this into just get real practical here for a moment. What the world would say, my time is all about me. My time is all about me. I get to pursue. I should be pursuing whatever makes me happy. To adopt a biblical worldview means I, by faith, am going to reject that belief, and I'm going to believe God's word that says my days are allotted to me to give him glory, Psalm 139. So when the world would say, okay, well, my finances, guess what? They're all about me. It's all about getting as much as I can, spending it on whatever brings me the greatest pleasure. I'm going to, by faith, reject that belief And believe God's word that says that we're given provision to be to share and to be a blessing to others. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Where the world says that there's no such thing as looking for love in all the wrong places, all the wrong ways, or with wrong people, that everything is permissible. I'm going to reject this by faith and believe God's word that says it's only in the context of marriage that a husband and wife should be joined together, Hebrews 5, Ephesians 5. In a world that says my parenting should be all about removing any discomfort and pain from my children's lives by coddling them all of their days, God's word would encourage us to reject that and to believe that according to his word, that my primary role in my children's lives is to teach them to fear the Lord. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9. In a world that says my comfort and my security in life is what matters most, friends, those of us who live by faith should reject that and believe that God's word says that my primary comfort, primary security comes from Christ, and that I should be honoring him whether in life or in death, Philippians 1. In a world that seeks to say, no, there is no God. There is no creator, there is no sustainer, there is no provider for life, all of it just a matter of cosmic energy that keeps this whole thing going. I, by faith, reject that and believe God's word that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So friends, this morning, God's invitation to us, first and foremost, is to reject the world's worldview, a cultural worldview, and to adopt a biblical worldview of life. Being reminded that the wooing and the seductive whispering of everything, social media and pop culture and even the history of the world are just the same seductive whispers of the serpent repackaged. Does God really say this? Can't you just embrace both views? If God was real and he loved you, wouldn't he just let you have your way? Paul says no. He says, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth. In other words, his ways are not optional, they're not debatable, they're to be fully embraced. Therefore, the encouragement that we see this morning is to walk away from everything else. Church, I wonder this morning, in your life, what is the Lord asking you to walk away from? Trusting that his ways are better, even better than what you can see. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking this is all we need to do, because it's not. It's not enough to just give yourself over to logical agreement to God's word. Believing true things about God is not the same thing as knowing God. As we see in verses 26 through 29, we see the second way that we should respond to the severity of God's action towards Adam and Eve's sin, and that is by seeking after God today for spiritual restoration and relational intimacy. Look at verse 26. It says this. It says, for one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. What this just said is that you, friend, are not here by accident. It's not by accident that you and I live in this generation of history. It's not by accident that we live in or around the greater New Bedford area, region, or Australia, right? It's not by accident that you're here this morning sitting under the Word of God preached at Grace Harbor Church on October 9th, 2022. The God of creation has appointed your calendar, your watch, and your attention. For what purposes? Well, look at verse 27. Down in your Bibles, look it with me. It says, he did so so that we might seek God. That perhaps we might reach out to Him and find Him. Though He's not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Church, don't miss what this is saying. According to verse 27, God is active in your life right now. I'm so tempted to start calling out names. So let me just, you fill in your own name. Friend, God is active in your life right now. God is doing something in your life right now, in this moment. What is He doing? He's putting you on a course to search for Him. And what it says here is that if you'll look for Him by His word, that you will find Him. Because unlike Adam, unlike us, God is not hiding from you. For all of the time and all of the ways that we chase and pursue unknowable gods, the one true God is waiting for us to seek Him. Which should cause us to hit pause in our lives on everything else that we're chasing and pursuing and to chase after the Lord. It's another great question. Friend, what do you need to hit pause on right now? What are you spinning your wheels pursuing and to the neglect of Christ? Maybe you're wondering, okay, well, how do I even begin to do that? Well, in part, you're doing it now. Well, one way that we do this is by not neglecting to gather regularly with God's people and to sit under His word. Now, I'm not trying to throw any shame, but some of us are on a 6 or 7 week rotation with the Lord's gathering. Man, I don't know how you're making it on the off weeks. You see, to seek Him like the scriptures are calling us to is to respond to Him as if we were diagnosed with a life-threatening disease. When that happens, what do you do? What do you do when you get those results and sure enough, your greatest fear is reality and it doesn't look good? Well, you begin to read everything you can about it. You begin to meet with others who have gone through it. You begin to live your life differently in a different way. Everything else in your life stops until we figure this thing out. Perhaps this morning you're thinking, well, I'm healthy. I'm good. No, friend. You're not. That's what I'm trying to explain to you. Like myself, you've inherited a sinful nature that causes you to rebel against God. It's a life-threatening disease. It's going to lead you to spiritual death if you don't do something about it. Listen to what Romans 5:12 says. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way, death spread to all people because all have sinned. What this just said is that your spiritual condition is more grave than you can ever imagine. That God takes our rebellion against Him seriously, so seriously that He physically removes Adam and Eve from His presence. So again, let's just go back to the question that keeps driving us this morning. How should the severity of God's response to Adam and Eve's sin lead me to respond to God today? Well, like we said, by faith, it should lead us to adopt a biblical worldview. It should cause us to seek God today for restoration and relational intimacy. And then lastly, it should lead us to repent from our rebellion and to put our faith in Jesus Christ. to repent from our rebellion and to put our faith in Christ. Verse 30 says this. It says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He's provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Friends, this is both a grievous warning and a joyful celebration. The disobedience of Adam has shut the gates of paradise, but the obedience of Christ has opened up the doorway for you to be reunited to God. Meaning that the last way that you and I should react this morning to the severity of God's response to Adam and Eve's sin is by repenting of our own sins and our own rebellion towards God and putting our faith in Christ. So here's what I want to do for just a couple minutes. I want to break down for us what this means. And before I do, let me just say this. If you're sleeping, wake up. If you're tempted right now to get up and go to the restroom or to go grab another cup of coffee, now's not the time. Please give me just a couple minutes of your undivided attention, because I don't want you to miss. You can't miss this part. What verses 30 and 31 just said are four things. The first is that God commands. The first thing that you need to see here and notice is that God is making this command. Why? Because God desires you, friend. He desires you. He doesn't want you left outside the doorway of his kingdom when judgment comes. Listen, read along with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, what's the purpose? That we may live together with him. You see, God's desire is that we would be united with Christ and live with him all the days of our lives. The second thing, though, that we see here is that it's about all people. God desires all people. We need to see that God desires not a particular type of person, but all persons. That there's not a person in this room or in our neighborhood or in our city or in our lives that the Lord Jesus Christ does not want a relationship with. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 says this. It says, for God loved, what's that word? The world. And he did it in this way, that he gave his one and only son, so that who? Everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and the only Son of God. What that means, church, is that there is not a person here this morning that is beyond God's reach. There's not a person here this morning that's beyond God's forgiveness. I don't care if you have taken life in battle, or if you've taken life in abortion. I don't care if you have sold yourself or if you've sold things that were not yours. Whatever that secret and shame that you're carrying around that you believe to be too big for God to ever forgive you for, as graciously as I can say it, you are wrong and you need to get over yourself. God desires to be in relational intimacy with you. Thirdly, the call is to repent. What is it that God wants all people here to do this morning? He says to repent of their sin and to put their faith in Christ. What is sin? Sin is when we disobey God and we're hurtful to other people. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn away, to change direction, to reorient my life. In 1 John chapter 7 through 9, it says that if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus, his son. It actually washes us clean. It cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, dude, you're deceiving yourself. And the truth is not in you. If we confess our sins, however, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me ask you, friend, do you want to be made clean? Do you want to be washed from sin and from shame? From that of the things that you have done and the things that have been done to you. You need to hear that the only way that this happens is by repenting to Christ. By confessing it. And when we do, it says that he's faithful to both forgive us and to cleanse us from those very things that enslave us into our shame boxes. Promising us to send a helper, his Holy Spirit, to take up residence within us, then teaches us how to live by faith to such a degree that we're willing to reorient our entire lives around his commands. Why would we ever do this? Why would we ever repent and confess of our sins to God by asking him to save us? Well, that's the fourth thing that we saw in the last two verses there. And the reason is because we have been exiled from God's presence. Because we now sit under judgment. Because he's set a day when he's going to weigh and judge our life against the life of his son, which on our own, we lose every time, 100%. It doesn't matter how good of a person we are, we're not so good as to not have sin in our lives. And make no mistake, where sin is present, death is certain. Eternal death. Unless we are what the scriptures would call and define as what's called born again, made new. This is when we ask Jesus to come into our life, to forgive us of our sins, to make us his own people. And when we do this, it said where the scriptures promise us that Jesus actually, it's almost like a drape. He covers our sin and he covers our shame and he applies his death to our life. Listen to a few New Testament passages. The first one is Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In John chapter 3, it says, Jesus speaking says, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In John chapter 14, Jesus was speaking and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "He," speaking of God, "made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Friends, what all of these passages are pointing to, it's like a cinch, right? It's pulling together all these threads and pulling them in one direction. And what it shows us is that though the disobedience of Adam shut the gates of paradise, the obedience of Christ has opened the doorway to be reunited to God. Church, how big is that doorway? Well, it's as big as Jesus is wide. It's exclusive in that it's only through Jesus that humanity can enter. But it's also inclusive because it's through Jesus that all are welcomed. Let me just say this as plainly as I can this morning. This morning there are two groups of people here. And both of you, whatever group you would fall in, has some business to do with the Lord this morning. The first group is those of you who are spiritually disconnected. You're not a Christian. You know it. God knows it. Are you a good person? Sure, maybe, whatever that means. But hear me, that's not enough. You have to actually walk across the line of faith and repentance with your life and your words. It's only those who have prayed to God, who have confessed their sin and their need for Him, to Him, asking Him to save them, who reorient their entire life towards Him, who receive Him. How do you do this? You pray to God and you just tell Him. Well, I don't know how to pray. Yes, you do. Do you know how to talk? Then you know how to pray. Praying is talking to God. You, my friend, need to have a conversation with the Lord. And in that conversation, you need to cry out to Him for mercy. If you're spiritually disconnected, if you're not a Christian, you need to cry out to God for mercy to save you from your sin. You confess your sins to God. You ask Him to forgive you, to make you a new person. You need to believe in Jesus, His Son, to such a degree that you're willing to walk away from everything else and reorient your entire life in pursuit of following Him. This morning, friend, for those of you who are spiritually disconnected, who are not Christians, both young and old, I don't care if you play with Legos or if you play rummy or something like that in retirement. I pray to God that you hear His voice calling your name this morning, inviting you to come out of hiding. You could have that conversation with the Lord today. Friend, I pray that you would. Now, the other group of people that are here are those who have been playing games with the Lord for a long time. At some point in your life, you've had this type of conversation with God. God actually saved you. He adopted you into His family, and yet, in shame, you've been hiding from Him. Maybe not fully, but partially. You've been hiding your entire Christian life. And this morning, if that would describe you, friend, I pray that God, that you too would hear the Lord of heaven and earth calling your name, inviting you to come out of hiding. All right, I'm done. That's all I got. Let me tell you how we're going to wrap up this morning. In just a minute, we're gonna come up and celebrate the Lord's Supper as we do each and every week. The Lord's Supper is a meal for baptized Christians who are members of God's body, the church. We're gonna sing a song as we come to the table. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you're spiritually disconnected from Christ, I want to ask that you would refrain from coming up to the table. I want to ask you to stay in your seat and to watch those who are baptized members of Christ's body come to the table. When you guys come to grab your elements, you're going to take them back to your seat. You're going to hold on to them. We're going to take them together. And after the Lord's Supper, we'll sing one last song. And after that, this is where we're going to do something a little different this morning. You guys listening? During what is called the benediction, Luke is going to come up and give a blessing and send us out. But during that time, we're going to have a couple of men and a couple of women come up here and stand up front. And they are going to be available to pray with you this morning. If you're ready to come out of hiding, As I've already mentioned, if you have some business to do with the Lord in any way and would be helped by having someone pray with you, friend, don't leave without doing that. You'd be foolish. If you're spiritually disconnected from God, you've never put your faith in Christ, you've never repented, you'd be foolish to walk out after hearing the truth of the universe and not to make that decision or profession of faith today. So I want to encourage you, church, whether you're one of those who are hiding from God entirely or if you're one of those who are hiding from God partially, to come and pray with somebody. You got that? Yeah?